How many of you have been to the doctor lately? Anybody been to their practitioner? Or, you know, I love these general practice guys. I mean, they're generally practicing on you until they get it right. I don't like to go to the doctor. I even like the dentist less. But I've been to the doctor. I had to go get some shots not too long ago, make sure I was ready to go to Honduras. You go into the doctor's office. This is my typical experience. You go in. You sign some paperwork, they make sure they photocopied your insurance card again, and you go sit in the lobby for a while. Sometimes a long while. You know, nothing like, you know, a 10:30 appointment when they get you in by 11:15. You know, if the rest of the world worked like that, we'd all be out of business. But you sit around, there's some nice magazines there, you know, there's freshness in the air, they spray some type of stuff. You have some wait time. Finally get to go back into a room where somebody asks you a few questions, and then they disappear and you sit on this bed on top of this little paper that they put on the little bed. Somebody comes in and sticks something in your mouth, or they, you know, try to take your temperature in different ways, and you're generally pleased at this point. And then the doctor comes in and he says hello. He spends 15 seconds and he leaves. Anybody had that type of experience? You wait an hour and a half, and he comes in and says hello, and then they send you a bill for $150 for his 15 seconds of time. All right. Why do you go to the doctor? So you can observe their lobby, see what kind of magazines they're distributing now. Just so you can see if they've updated their paperwork. No, just see who the new nurse practitioners are. No, you don't go in to see what kind of posters they have on the wall. And they're very fascinating posters. If you're in a, you know, in your room for any length of time, you get a little bored, and so you read their posters on the wall, and there's some very interesting things. I've started to read them a little more now that I'm a little older because they're more relevant. a little scary. You don't go to the doctor to experience all of those things, though it's part of the experience. You go to find out either, A, I have a good bill of health, or B, you know how to fix the problem with the health that's deficient. I'm sick. I have some ailments. Something hurts that used to not hurt. I need help. So either you want the check off, I'm doing fine, or you're not doing fine, but here's why, and we know how to help you. You care about your health. When you're younger and things don't bother you so much, you don't care about your health. You just think everything will always be smooth. But the older you get, your body lets you know you're not always in perfect health. I talked to a young man yesterday who just lost his father, who was 55 years old, died of cancer. Found out, just because he went to his just general checkup, they said, you have cancer. And 6 weeks later, he was in the grave. Amazing. You want to know what kind of health you're in. Now, why do you come to church? You come, see what kind of magazines we have displayed out there in the lobby? You come to just kind of smell the air and just see what kind of atmosphere we have? Do you come to sit here and wait until finally Chip starts the music? You come for Bob's announcements, I know. No, you don't, because you show up 15 minutes after he's done. The second bus. You come for the offering, because you've been waiting all week to write a check. Why do you come? You come, I hope, for your own health, your spiritual health. Comparing your life against the Word of God, how am I doing? Do I get a good, clean bill of health? Or, if there's something wrong with me, how can it be corrected, fixed? We've got to come for our health, our spiritual health. Now, typically, people don't evaluate church based on their spiritual health. They come and they say, well, I didn't really like the music. Didn't like the coffee. It's not Colombian or Mexican coffee or whatever, you know. It's not, yeah, they come for this or that or the other. But do people on an average basis come to a church, visit a church, walk into the door of a church thinking, I want to be spiritually healthy today, or at least know how to become so? Or do they have all kinds of other criteria? I get Outreach magazine. It's a Christian magazine that just about evangelism and how churches are doing outreach. And in the back, they always have one of the back pages is the secret shopper. They found some unbelieving person who's willing to go to some church secretly and take notes about it. And they'll give an A or a B or a C or a D or whatever. What's the impression they get on this church? And it's amazing all the things that they evaluate on churches. Large churches, small churches, everything across the board. And it is pretty interesting. that the person's coming to evaluate certain things, but it's not about their own health. But I wonder, as a non-believing person coming in and evaluating a church service, do we come in with the same scorecard? Is it coming to see how the music team did today? How did the Sunday school teacher do? Did Chris go too long today? You know, all these criteria, but is it really about, God, I want to meet with you, and these people corporately in the church are going to help me evaluate my health so that I may grow and become more whole, right, connected. For the next several weeks, we want to look at the 9 marks of a healthy church. I'm calling it vital signs because I want to focus on your particular health and how it interrelates with various functions of the body. But what is your spiritual health like? Now, the 9 marks of a healthy church, I'll just give this little preface, that it has 9 specific elements of church that are vital, but it does not speak of all things that are vital in a church. It primarily just focuses on those things that are most often neglected in the church. It doesn't mention worship in the 9 marks, though worship obviously is vital. It doesn't speak of prayer. That's assumed. It's kind of like you're breathing. But just because you're breathing doesn't mean you're healthy. There are other elements to help you become healthy so that your breathing is much fresher and newer and exciting. So, with that kind of preface, I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. Several places in the scripture that I could have went today to speak of the first mark of a healthy church, which is expository preaching or expositional preaching. We'll have 9 marks in 6 weeks. We'll kind of combine some of them. Then in Ezekiel chapter 37, we'll look at the first 14 verses, but just look at the first 3 with me. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. Not just dry, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? That's a great question, isn't it? Can these bones live? And I would just add the phrase, and be healthy. Not that they're just surviving, but they're thriving. Can these bones, which look so hopeless, can they live? Ezekiel answers, O Lord God, you know. Other translations say, for only you know. One translation, I think it was in the Jewish Bible, it says, Jehovah Elohim, only you know that. You know, like when you ask your kids a question, you say, oh Dad, you're the one that really knows the answer, because it realizes there's a sovereign one. In his own humanity, he couldn't tell whether these bones could ever live or not. Only by the will of God would these bones ever be made alive. If ever a man was made to look upon an impossible situation, it is Ezekiel. Not only was this graveyard filled with bones, it was filled with very dry bones. If Ezekiel had been taken to a valley filled with people who were dying and just sick, there might have been a glimmer of hope. Perhaps if some could have been healed and survived. If the valley had been filled with corpses of people who had just passed away within days, maybe there'd be a little hope of resurrection like Jesus or those he raised from the dead. Maybe a mass resurrection. The valley had been filled with skeletons. There might have been just a slight bit of hope, but the valley here is filled with very dry bones, and they're scattered abroad. There's nothing complete here. Just parts everywhere. It looks impossible. So God asked Ezekiel, do you think these bones can live? And Ezekiel does not know. What unfolds here now is illustrating the hope that Israel needed in their day. As Ezekiel looks out and sees the desperation that the Israelites were in. Israel had abandoned God, had begun to worship idols, had put God's word and the worship of the true God away. That they had pushed God away, His words away, and were going in their own path. And in reality, they were spiritually dead. And Ezekiel's a prophet to speak by God, and he looks among his living, spiritually dead people, and he sees no hope. And God then transplants him in this vision, puts him right in the middle of dry bones, and says, do you think these can live? And it doesn't look any more hopeful in this vision than it does in reality for Ezekiel. And this certainly carries over to our day as we look out to the walking corpses in our world who know not God and have no spiritual hope. What is the answer for Ezekiel, and what is the answer for us if we ever want to see true spiritual health in the church, in Christianity, and then taking over or at least expanding in our world? This is what God says to him. Verse 4, again he said to me, prophesy. Or in other words, preach my words. Tell them what I tell you. Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. He doesn't say, well, go off and take a retreat and put down your best thoughts, Ezekiel. You know, consider what their greatest needs are, and perhaps you could organize some events for these bones to gather, and perhaps they'd feel better about themselves and maybe add some flesh to their bones. No, he just says very clearly, preach my word. Nothing else. You don't need to add to it. You don't need to water it down. You don't need to try to improve it. You don't need to try to rationalize my words. You don't have to apologize for them. Don't philosophize all over them. And don't be timid. Just preach words to these bones. Now, children, think about this for a second. If I told you to go to your room and you had toys spread out everywhere and parts of toys everywhere, and you just went in and says, toys, get up! It might be fun to pretend, but you think it's going to pull together? You think all your toys are going to stand up and just be like Toy Story in the movie? Oh, yes, at attention! No, they're supposed to play dead when you're in there, right? Ezekiel's about to preach to a bunch of bones. How do you get excited about that? You know, when people are excited and would actually like to sit on the front row in the service, you know, that's exciting. You know, thank you for the three of you who are the closest to me here, you know. All right, when people are that eager, you know, there's been times where I've been in youth ministry and you go to camp and everybody's fighting for the front row and they're all eager and excited. It's easy to preach in that kind of context. How do you preach to a bunch of dead bones that are spread out all over and feel like you're making any effect, any progress, any significance? So, there's nothing in Ezekiel's personality that's going to make a difference here. There's nothing in his former wisdom and experience and his education that's going to help here. The only thing that Ezekiel can do is just share God's words. If it's ever going to make a difference. He has to show complete faith in God. In the words that God has given him. Is that a tremendous faith, or is that pretty simple? Depends on your perspective. If God tells you to look at your situation in your life and just say, believe my words and obey them, would that be enough? Or would you like to see a little more activity amongst all the mass destruction? Let me give you four things just briefly. Why I believe God uses expositional preaching. How he uses expositional preaching. Expositional preaching, basically expository preaching, is that which exposes God's word. God gives his word, and a man exposes it. Four things here. Expositional preaching, preaching to the bones, only giving the word of God, like expository preaching does, produces life. pretty easy to see that in the text. It says in verse 5, thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. I'll put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. Preach the words, and God puts breath in people. He produces life. He's still doing that today. The second thing you'll see in the text is just that it reveals the purpose in verse 7. So I prophesied. This is what Ezekiel's doing. I'm prophesying. So as I was commanded, I'm obeying the words God has given me. And as I prophesied, it says there was a noise. And behold, a rattling. And the bones came together. That would have been an amazing sight. I've seen B. DeMille's Ten Commandments, but I've not seen Ezekiel. Movie. Anybody done a movie on Ezekiel in this vision? That would be pretty amazing. I'd be a little scary. Bones are coming together. He's just preaching the words and the bones begin to kind of pull together. And I look, and behold, sinews were on them and flesh grew and skin covered them. I mean, God's pulling it all together. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy. Remember, preach. Preach to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, and they came to life. So I prophesied, and he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. He's pulling them together for a specific purpose. They had bones everywhere. Now all of a sudden they're put together, and they're standing on the very feet that were separated at one time. Now they're there, and they are a great army for the Lord. Revealing their purpose of what they're about to do. When God regathers Israel in the Old Testament, they were much greater and humbler than they were before they were exiled. Produces life, reveals purpose. It gives hope. Look at verse 11. The very thing they were missing was hope. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. What does God do? He restores hope when he gives life and purpose. What did we just sing a little while ago? All our hope is in you, Jesus, Messiah, the rescuer, the savior. The fourth thing you'll see here is that he places the Spirit within us. When expositional preaching, that which produces or exposes God's Word, it produces life, it reveals purpose, gives hope, and it places the Spirit within us. Therefore prophesy and say to them, verse 12, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people, I will put my Spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. Isn't that the goal of Christianity? To know that God is God and we are not? And to worship Him alone. When God's Word speaks and transformation happens, He gets all the glory and the credit. Just to reveal His words are enough. Their lives were activated to live, animated to move, associated with this great army, and now assured by the Holy Spirit. I believe God's still using this method of Ezekiel in our day. But consider Ephesians. Flip over there, if you will, just for a few moments. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's just compare these passages, Ezekiel 37 and Ephesians chapter 2. I believe the same four principles of producing life and revealing purpose and giving hope and placing of the Spirit is revealed here as well. If you look up in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Ephesians in the New Testament. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. You look down to verse 4, it says, but God, and I love the times it says, but God. But God, being rich in mercy, verse 5 gives us very much clarity on this, made us alive together with Christ. Now, think about that. Ephesians chapter 2 reveals to us by God's mercy and grace here, His inspiration by the Holy Spirit through the writings of Paul, that we were all corpses, dry bones, spread out among the land. And at the very revelation of His Word, we who were dead in trespasses have been brought near to God by His rich mercy, and He has made us alive. Same picture here. Only God can produce life, spiritual life, in spiritually dead men and women. How does He do that? He does it through His words. General revelation, as we were speaking of in the class this morning, general revelation is that what by our own conscience we realize that there's something wrong. So, general revelation is good in a sense that it shows us, Romans chapter 1 says, it shows us that enough to condemn us, realizing that there's someone greater than us that we must worship. But without specific, special revelation, that which is the revealed word, we'd never understand Jesus or salvation. God has chosen to reveal Himself, often in dreams and visions of the Old Testament, but Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that in former days He has revealed Himself to the fathers through the prophets. So God spoke to certain men, and those men were responsible for carrying the message to the people so they would know God's specific instructions and how to worship. Adam was the very first one with that responsibility. I mentioned this in the class this morning. Adam was given the instructions about the tree in the center. And then after that, Eve is created. God did not give her any special instructions specifically. That was left up to Adam to reveal to her that we can't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. Adam had a huge responsibility of just taking the words and revealing them. But you notice when she speaks these words, she misquotes what was said, either by his miscommunication or her misunderstanding. I don't know, but there was a breakdown, and that's what sin. It broke down with the sin. They didn't have the clarity of God's word. And all through history, when the Bible is brought back out, Ezra, he takes the word and he reveals it to the people, and people are weeping because they are hearing the word. It's transforming lives. When Nehemiah comes together and they rebuild the wall, they bring the worship of God back in its proper place. And after the completion of the wall, there are, I think, 12, 13, 14 preachers that day as all people are listening to the words. When the word had been lost and King Josiah brings it back and opens the word, people's lives are changed. When people have their own words and there's other influences, lives go to destruction. But when the words, the specific words that God wants us to know, are revealed and applied, life transformation always happens. Dead people, spiritually sick people need the Word of God to have health. And expositional preaching is something you can come and hear, and you can also preach to yourself as you're looking at the words for what God says, not for what you want to hear, but what does He have to say? That's all that matters. There are a lot of places you can go for the tickling of the ears. Oh, I just would like some help with this or that or whatever. And I'm thinking, I've been to some churches. It wasn't too long ago we visited a church. We always go to a church somewhere if we're on vacation. And you go and you're expecting much, and then you find out, this is awful, by the way. We heard a 20-minute talk with a one-verse mention of God. And he misapplied the whole thing. But he wanted to talk about everything under the sun. I'm thinking, I could go to the Rotary Club and hear the same message. I could go, Kiwanis. I could go to the local elementary school and hear the same stuff you just talked about. There was no life-giving words from God. And I'm thinking, why are you wasting people's time? If I went to my doctor and he told me about his golf game, And then he went on to say, you know, I've got a reunion this weekend. He tells me everything about what is interesting and kind of trivial, but he doesn't talk about the truth of the results of my test and what I can do about it. That doctor isn't worth anything. And if we come to church not expecting to hear what God has to say about who we are, about who He is, and what we're going to do about it, it's not even worth coming to church. And I even question if that is a church, if it's not revealing God's words. If you're spending time in quiet times with, you know, and what is a quiet time? It's time with God. And you got some devotional books and helps, which I'm very, you know, I've been very blessed by devotional materials that I've gotten from different individuals, but I'll tell you probably 70% of devotional materials you find from a Christian bookstore is about 90% devotion and, you know, 10% Bible. I'm thinking, give me Bible and explain the Bible versus these nice little stories that are kind of cute, you know, what they used to call those books, chicken soup for the soul. You know, give me chicken soup for the soul and then throw in a half a Bible verse that kind of makes sense. I'm thinking, yeah, that's life-changing. You know, chicken soup for the mom's soul, chicken soup for the nurse's soul, chicken soup for the people who are bored of the Bible soul. You know, that's all it is. I'm thinking, those are nice stories. I like a good story. I remember stories. But you know what? Stories don't change my life. God's Word does. And so you see here in chapter 2 of Ephesians, they're dead in their trespasses, but God, being rich in mercy, makes us alive together, verse 5. The second part you see, that it reveals purpose. He raised us up with Him to be seated with Him in the heavenly places. That's our primary purpose. But while we're still here on this earth, verse 10 kicks in. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in Him. We are not saved by good works. But good works certainly reveal whether we've been made alive by God. Being dead and being made alive comes before the works that we were created, our purpose for living. Look down at verse 13, it gives hope. Verse 12 concludes saying, having no hope and without God in this world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. There is hope, but the only hope that we have is in Christ. The hope that those bones we're missing in verse 11 of Ezekiel 37 is the same lack of hope that people in the New Testament even today have. They miss hope without Christ in this world. And then he places the Spirit. In verse 14 of Ephesians 2 says, for He Himself is our peace. And look, drop down to verse 17 for the sake of time. My translation says, and He came and preached. Is that what it says in yours? What did Jesus come and do? I don't want you to miss that. Jesus was an expositional preacher. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him, Christ, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. He concludes in verse 22, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling God, a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Jesus had already quoted in Matthew 4:4, a passage out of Deuteronomy 8:3 about man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word of the mouth of God. When Jesus had risen from the dead, and he went and saw the 500 people, and he saw James, as we spoke about just last month, and he saw all the apostles and various others, the ladies at the tomb, there were two down and despondent men leaving Jerusalem. They were on this road to Emmaus, discouraged. And then all of a sudden, they didn't know who it was, but Jesus begins to walk alongside them. And He begins to preach to them. No, He didn't pull up a pulpit and say, you boys sit down, let me give you the expositional sermon. No, what He does is begin to expose the Word. He took the Old Testament from Moses all the way through, the Law and the Prophets, and He explained Himself, because the Scriptures are there to reveal Jesus. He went and showed them all of the places that exposed the Messiah, who He was. He exposed truth. He didn't walk with them and say, "Wow, I can see you're depressed. Wow, I can see it's discouraging. Yeah, we ought to sit down, maybe 10 weeks of counseling and talk about your past. You know, you probably had a troubled relationship with your father, or, you know, and how are things at home, you know." Not that any of those things are insignificant, but he knew the only hope that would really change their lives that day is the revelation of Jesus Christ in the Word of God. You'll notice in the text, as they're walking one way, when they get done with the sermon, Jesus leaves them, they turn around and go back because they didn't want to miss anything new that's coming. They understood with fullness of knowledge about Jesus and why he died on the cross and now that he was risen from the grave. Expositional preaching, that which is preaching what the Word says, is driven by content. Content is king. It's delivered with clarity as best as humanly possible. Its destination is Christ. Must be about Jesus in every passage. The gospel is clear throughout Genesis through the book of Revelation. And the desire of expositional preaching, I believe, is that it would bring conviction. Not because of human effort, but because of God's promise that when His words are revealed, the Spirit of God convicts hearts. God draws people to Himself, but it's only when His words are revealed. The Word exposes our sin and God's holiness. The Word explains His plan of our salvation. And His Word also encourages us to walk by truth in His Holy Spirit. How many of you have ever heard Proverbs 29:18? Where there is no vision, the people perish. It's a great verse. Fantastic verse. Most often used in the first week of the year when we talk about the vision for our future, or it's talked about in a marriage, you know, and have a vision for where you're going. Sometimes it's with a building campaign and we need money, and so see the vision. Without the vision, we're going to perish. Those things are true, but I'm not convinced that's the point of that passage in its context. Vision there is revelation, could be translated revelation. And revelation is God's Word revealed. So in its context, it's truly saying, where there's no revelation of God, the people will die. If God's words are not clearly revealed and proclaimed, you are done. You will be dry bones. Speaking to the people of Israel, and they were beginning to understand it, it's, you've eliminated God's Word. That's why you're dying. You want to come to life? Put God's Word as central and center. Not only to hear it, but to obey it. That's life. Where there is no revelation, where there is no vision of who He is, we will die. Why some churches are dying. And some churches that are growing are just collecting dead bones because they're not revealing God's Word. They're just simply tickling ears. Telling people, you can draw a crowd with either some type of excitement, whether it's fun, or, I mean, you can draw a crowd with a fight. People just show up to find something that's going on. People like to be a part of something. But revealing God's Word is the only thing that truly transforms life. It was said to me years ago, I think it was, wasn't said to me specifically, but I heard Howard Hendricks say this. Howard Hendricks is a Bible professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, and he was preaching somewhere where I was listening, and he said in the front page of his Bible, and he held it up, not that I could see it from my back row seat, but he said, this is what I wrote down in the fly leaf of my Bible. He says, "Sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin." We must be people hungry for His Word. It ought to be like honey on our lips. We desire it. And when we can't have it, we'll do anything by God's power to seek it, to ask for the Spirit's help, to reveal it, to help us understand it, to illuminate the truth. Because not only should we desire from those who teach us, expositional preaching, that which exposes His words, not my words. We should demand it of ourselves when we're reading it. God, as David prayed in the Psalms, show me the wonderful things in your law. Because sometimes I don't see it. I'll read it and I just don't get it. Show me, reveal to me, illuminate my mind so that I can see it, because I'm only going to be refreshed, restored by my soul if your word breaks through. Be expositional listeners and readers. God says your mark of a healthy person is when you get as close to the Word of God as you can and let the Spirit do its work to penetrate your heart and mind. This week, let me encourage you. Do a true spiritual health inventory. If there is some dryness, you've got a few bones that are dry, maybe even kind of separated, bathe in God's Word and see if God would not bring the parts back together. Have you stand truly on your feet? Ephesians says when you're putting on the whole armor of God, you're able to stand firm against the wiles of the devil. I love that King James word. I don't even know what wiles are. I don't know if I want to know, but I want to be able to stand firm. And I can only do that as one man when I stand on the truth of God's holy, divine, inspired revealed.